Jonathan talking a bit about the disciples and the attitude to the Lord Jesus, and we see that a lot of places they had wrong attitudes. And my thoughts and my main points are really centered around the great change that occurred in the disciples' lives, because mainly of the 12 disciples. You remember the Lord Jesus had a great number of disciples in his time, in his 3 years of ministry in the world, but there were 12 disciples that were like his inner circle. And my thoughts really are concerning these disciples and the great change that occurred in their lives. We all know that we are disciples of the Lord Jesus too, and we call ourselves Christians, ones that are like Christ. And so we call ourselves disciples, and before we speak about the change in their lives, I was thinking to myself, what actually is a disciple? And so I looked up a definition in Mr. Vine's Dictionary of Bible Words, and there's two words for, in the Greek, there's two words for disciples. One's, I'm going to get the pronunciation wrong, but that doesn't matter. One's Mephesis, which is a male, and Mephesia, which is a female, and that just is a gender difference. So we're all disciples. And that's a great word. And the actual word means a learner, one who follows one's teaching, or a pupil. And that's what the 4 disciples were, and that's what we are, these disciples. They were following the teaching of the Lord Jesus, and they were learning the teaching of the Lord Jesus. But Mr. Vine, in his definition, has a little few words in brackets, and they are a learner, or can find thought accompanied by endeavour. And so it's not just the fact that we learn and that we study and we learn about the teaching, but we apply it to ourselves as well. He also says the disciple is not only a pupil, but an adherent. And we think there's, I thought, what does adherent mean? And I thought of adhesive tape, and now they've got sticky tape. And all that is just something that's sticky. And that's your thought here. As disciples, we're not only pupils, we're not only learning of the teachings of the Lord Jesus, but we're sticking to them. And we're applying them and we're living them out. And so Mr. Vine says, hence they are spoken of as imitators of their teacher. And so that's basically a definition of what a disciple is. Not only one who learns and studies the teachings of the Lord Jesus, but one also who applies that and lives it out practically. Now, I was just looking that up just so I could get a definition, but it really changed me. I call myself a Christian or a disciple of the Lord Jesus, but am I just learning the teachings of the Lord Jesus, or am I really applying them in my life, living them out? It's one thing to learn about the teachings, but it's another thing to live it out. And so, are we real imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's Mr. Vine's definition. And in John chapter 8, we have a definition given by the Lord Jesus, and obviously that's going to be much better. And in John chapter 8, and it's verse 31, and remember that the Lord Jesus just didn't have 12 disciples. He had a great number that were followers and followed his teaching. And remember, as the more he taught, the harder it was to follow. And so gradually, a lot of the disciples or the followers of the Lord Jesus fell off. But on this occasion, in John chapter 8, there's, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. The word continue in my margin there is abide. And so that's just a very simple definition of what a disciple is. One who abides in the words of the Lord Jesus. And so it was a real challenge to me. So are we just learners, or are we practically living out the teachings of our Lord Jesus? Are we imitating his example? Jonathan spoke a bit about his disciples and how they were living in their attitude. So remember the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said to his Father when he was in agony, he said, not my will, but thine be done. And are we imitators of our Lord Jesus Christ? Is that our prayer to our Heavenly Father? Not my will, but thine be done. in my own personal I can't speak for myself, but a lot of the time that I, my attitude is not Bible, but mind begun. But really we should be imitators of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what a disciple is. There's a verse in Matthew chapter 26, don't bother turning to it because I'm only going to read half of the verse, and Jonathan's already spoken a bit about it. Remember the disciples had 3 years of following the Lord Jesus, and in those 3 years they would have obviously learned an awful lot. But at the end of those 3 years, and this verse is Matthew chapter 26 and verse 56, it's at the time when the Lord Jesus had just been taken prisoner, and he was then sent away to be judged and sentenced. And the end of verse 56, only the last half of the verse, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And so we see at this time, at the end of the Lord Jesus' life, the disciples forsook him and fled. Now that's totally opposite of what a real disciple is. And so we see these 12 or these 11. At this point in time, they're fading, they're cowards. They've run away and they're forsaking their Lord. And no doubt they are going through an extremely difficult time. We remember that they left everything to follow the Lord Jesus. They left their businesses, their families. And now this one who they've given all for, he died. And he'd been buried. They thought that the Lord Jesus was going to come along and take over and wipe out the Roman authority. And this one who they'd expected all this from, they'd just been taken away by the army, these people that had come to get him. And then they'd seen him being crucified, not only put to death, but put to death in the most horrible way imaginable, in the most painful way imaginable. But praise the Lord, we know that the Lord Jesus, he raised again from the dead, and he's alive. And I love that verse, it's in John, and it says, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord who'd risen from the dead. And their hearts are full of joy, they were rejoicing, they'd seen the Lord. And once again, they were taking their lives. And there was that period of time, I think it was 40 days, when the Lord Jesus appeared to the disciples. And if you turn to Acts chapter 1, and we read the last physical words that the Lord Jesus spoke to the disciples before his ascension. And this, I want to read verse 8. This is the verse that really got me thinking about the disciples. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Lord Jesus says to them, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And so they were going to receive power, and that power was through the Holy Spirit. Now the Lord Jesus told them to wait for that power. And so they waited in Jerusalem, and they waited expectantly for this power. And you know, in chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, that they received the Holy Spirit. And as you read through Acts, we see the great power that they had. We see them absolutely turned around. John read that verse when the Lord was speaking to Peter, and he said, I can't really remember, but when they were converted, when they were turned around. And we see here Peter and the other disciples, they were totally turned around. They were cowards. And now, on the same thing, when they received the Holy Spirit, they were totally turned around. And they really preached with power. But in the time between the Lord's ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit upon them, they didn't just sit back and put all their thumbs and wait for this power. We read down in verse 14 we just read verse 14. There's the disciples here, and there's a number of them. And in verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication to the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and Mary's brethren. In these days in between, and I'm not really sure, but I think it's 50 days between the ascension of the Lord Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit. In these 50 days, they didn't just wait, they were praying and they were supplicating. I read a definition and I can't quote the source. I was in somebody's biography, but I can't remember who it was. But and it's not a definition to end all definitions, it's just like a little picture of what prayer is and what supplication is. And it was prayer is when you're talking to God on your knees. And that really implies seriousness, doesn't it? I wonder how much time we spend on our knees before the Lord in prayer, real prayer. You see, these disciples, they just weren't praying while they were waiting. They were really praying because they were really waiting. Their lives had been devastated in a way. And they didn't know what was going to happen. And this is their whole lives in front of them. And they were really praying. They were on their knees. And in this book it said prayer is on your knees. And supplication is when you're talking to God, but you're not on your knees, you're on your face. And there's more to supplication than that, I know, but to me that's just a picture of the seriousness of these disciples and the great burden of prayer that they had. They were really dedicated in their prayer. And it says here that they all continued in prayer and supplication, and if it was 50 days, that's an awful lot of time in prayer, waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. Their prayer was really earnest. And they spent these days praying and supplicating to God. It was really earnest prayer. And so we see that in chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Now turn over to chapter 4. And so we see in these earlier chapters that it was the Holy Spirit that really changed them. But I think too, it was their prayer as well. But it showed their earnestness, you know. And as the Holy Spirit came upon them, they started to really receive this power that the Lord Jesus had promised them. In chapter 4, I want to read a few verses through the chapter here. Starting from verse 8, we see Peter, who you know took a real leading role amongst the disciples. In verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, he said unto them, "You rulers of the people and elders of Israel." Just listen to the way he preaches. He just doesn't preach it. He preaches with real power. And he doesn't miss his words at all. "You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deeds done to the impatient man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him, that this man stands here before you whole. This is a stone which is set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." This is really powerful preaching. Remember, Peter just days earlier had denied the Lord Jesus, and now he's got real boldness. He is really changed. And verse 13, these and the rulers. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marvelled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed, standing with him, they could say nothing against him." This is, I've got three major thoughts, from this chapter that I really want to leave you with tonight, and this is the first one, verse 13. "They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." That, where it says they took knowledge of them, that is, they recognized that they had been with Jesus. And this is what discipleship is really all about. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. They saw something in these men that they had seen in the Lord Jesus. And they recognized something of that. And they were struck by it, and they couldn't do anything about it, these rulers. And so that's just the first thought I had. When the Lord Jesus was risen, they were learning to be disciples, but they weren't living it out. But now they received the Holy Spirit, they were living disciples, and they were true disciples. No wonder later on in Acts they were called Christians. Now we've lost the meaning of the word Christian, I think, through the decades and through the centuries of faith. And when they were called Christians, that wasn't a name given to them. It was because they were like Christ. And We call ourselves Christians, and other people call us Christians, but they just give away the name. Do they really see the Lord Jesus Christ in us? Do they really see us? Do they really recognize that we're seen with Jesus and we're like the Lord Jesus? These men don't really receive, they just see the Holy Spirit and they're at boldness. Then keep on reading, we'll just read down in verse 15. So when the rulers had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred amongst themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed the noble miracle has been done by them is manifest and made known to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that is spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in his name." That's the name of Jesus. "And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, or you judge." And this is a beautiful verse, and this is the second point. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You all know that I've gone away on holidays, and a lot of us, and just about everyone probably has gone away on holidays. And you might find it funny, but I enjoy coming home from holidays. I don't enjoy going back to work that much, but I enjoy coming home for holidays, seeing Mum and Dad. And I really get excited about coming home, so I can tell Mum and Dad all about my holiday and everything that I've done. I find that that's one of I really enjoy it. Mum and Dad, I think they sort of are interested in what I do, and I enjoy hearing it. I might tell the blokes at work and they don't really care. But I really enjoy telling people about what I've done on my holidays. I really get a buzz out of it. I enjoy sharing it, but I can also enjoy it again within myself while I repeat it and tell others about it. And I think in some very small way, that's the picture here. These disciples, they could not help themselves, but they had to tell of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I get home from holidays, I can't help myself whether Mum and Dad want to go to bed or not. I'm going to tell them about my holidays. I just can't help it. I just want to tell them. And these disciples, they could not help themselves. They just had to tell about the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, a month or so earlier, had denied the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't want to open his word, open his mouth. For years, he couldn't help himself. He was enjoying, and he was in love with the Lord Jesus so much. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit. But he just could not help himself, but he had to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that challenged me again in my witness. Am I wanting to tell? Can I help myself but tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ and that he's a Savior of the world? And with other Christians, with us, ourselves here, can we help but speak about the Lord Jesus to each other? Or are we embarrassed that people will think we're too holy, or just embarrassed about speaking about the Lord Jesus? Wouldn't it be great just to be like these disciples? They couldn't help. They cannot but speak the things which they've seen and heard. Now, it's our salvation, and if the Lord Jesus means that much to us, we're going to talk about him. We're not going to be able to help ourselves, are we? And so these disciples, they were powerful. We read down in verse 23, we see that the rulers had threatened them again, and they didn't punish them, and they let them go in verse 23, and the disciples went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, and here we have a prayer of the disciples. "Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. For by the mouth of thy servant David has said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy soul Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, but to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy soul Jesus. And so they come back and this is their prayer. And when I read this, it didn't strike me as one of the great prayers of Scripture. It's just a simple prayer for help, for boldness, to preach the gospel. But look at the effect that it had in verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was taken where they were assembled together. Now I thought, I was wondering what kind of building they were in. I was down here tonight or this afternoon getting some letters, and I was looking around here and I was thinking, I was wondering if this is a double brick building and it's really solid, I mean it's been here for 50 years. I wonder what type of building they were in. But the place was taken where they were, assembled together. Can you imagine, I can't even consider in this in any way at all. A prayer meeting that was at the building, that is power. And this is a secret to the power, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And look at this, straight away they answered a prayer and they spoke the word of God with boldness. I mean, if the place where you're praying is shaking, I can't really see how you're not going to be bold. And they spoke the word with boldness, and we see earlier there's thousands of people that are getting saved. Thousands upon thousands. Because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the place where they were praying was full. Now, I haven't looked that up, and I don't know if that's symbolic or if it's physical. I'm taking it as physical. But this is real powerful prayer. They spent 50 days just previously in prayer and supplication. And now they're praying again. And when they're praying, the place is shaking. This is the power that they've been promised in chapter 1. Now, that's all the verses I've got to read. You might wonder what my point is, or what my message is. So I'll give you a very quick summary. In Ephesians chapter 1, this is what we believe in. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 13, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And we will believe that, don't we? That at salvation we receive the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit dwells within us. We believe that. That is an essential part of our faith. And so, firstly, we're in the same boat or same position as the disciples. We have received the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is within us. Secondly, one of the main beliefs that we hold to is that our God is an unchanging God, and He's always the same. And so, secondly, if God can work through men and women, what did they say in Acts chapter 4? They were ignorant men, they were simple men. If God can work powerfully, mightily through these men, do we believe that He can work through us? The Holy Spirit, the same, we believe that. We believe that we've got the Holy Spirit. Do we really believe that God can work through us in the same way as He worked through the disciples back then? So, with the difference, and more differences I know, but the differences I had in mind between us and the early disciples, we had the Holy Spirit and they had the Holy Spirit. They really prayed. They really prayed. Last few weeks I've been thinking there's two types of prayer. There's prayer and there's real prayer. And a lot of the time I've got to confess that my prayer is just prayer. It's out of habit. I'm talking to God, but there's no real earnestness there. But these disciples, they really meant what they prayed, and they really got before the Lord. And they really prayed. And they say that the building shook. Are we really praying? Are we really communing with God? The 50 days that they spent in prayer, I'm sure, were real periods of self-examination. And they looked at themselves and seen how they forsaken the Lord and run away. And I'm sure that they really got back to the Lord in those days of prayer. what sounds to me, I've been reading through these early chapters in Acts, how the disciples changed and how they really turned the world upside down. And what sounds to me, I've been thinking, that is great, that would be great to have that power, and that would be great to do that sort of work. But what's been hitting me hard is, am I willing? Do I want to change? Do I want to be like that? Could I be bothered? And you know, we have the Holy Spirit within us, and we have this ability to get before God in prayer, but are we really willing to let the Holy Spirit work? There's a verse, I haven't looked it up, I think it's in Thessalonians, one of the two Thessalonians at the end, quench not the Spirit. I reckon we must really be quenching the Spirit, because if the Holy Spirit is saying, we should be able to be working the same. And we must really be quenching the Spirit to restrict His work so much. I'll get down now and I'll just read one verse in John chapter 15. I want to read it. I've got a King James version up here. I'll read that. But I've written down what the Amplified version says. It just explains it simpler. John chapter 15 verse 8, and I'll read it first in the King James. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. The Amplified version says, when you bear or produce much fruit, my Father is honored and glorified. When you show and prove yourselves to be true followers or disciples of me. And so are we really willing to let God work in us, or are we just happy with the way we're going about our lives? No, we really shouldn't be happy with what we're doing and the way we're living.